Good evening, everyone. Here we are back for another dose of James. We are in document 71 at page 165. I want to go back a few points in order to read us back into where we left off last evening. We will begin our study by pausing for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you that we have this opportunity to study your word. Probably it's been a long time since our country needed so much doctrine in the souls of so many. So we thank you for our having the opportunity to add to that number and therefore depend on your matchless grace to sustain us in the present hour. We do this by taking in your word through a serious study of your scripture. And it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us with regard to the subject we'll approach this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on James 3:3 in our review, which reads in the New America Standard, New American Standard. Now, if we put the bits in the horses' mouths so that they obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And so the bit here goes in the horse's mouth, and you can guide a horse left or right or forward by the use of the reins. You do this initially in training a horse, but ultimately you're able to guide the horse with the body movements and therefore not have to inflict pain on the horse's mouths. But nevertheless, these bits are inside the horse's mouth and are positioned by the reins in the back of the mouth where there's a tender areas there, and so to pull on a left rein causes pain enough to guide the horse in the leftward direction, and the opposite, of course, on the other side. The horse has a tongue, and so do we. So our tongue is what the problem happens to be with regard to the human race, and we've been, of course, plugging away on this particular subject. I want to review for you a few points that we covered last evening in closing in order to get our context renewed, and then we'll proceed. Let's note beginning at point 6. The believer never advances in his spiritual life until he submits to this biblical imperative. Namely, the Bible is God's resource for one's conscience to consult for guidance in making good decisions from a position of strength. And so it's the Word of God that is alive and powerful. That is the working object that you need in order to make these good decisions. And so when you have transitive verbs, there has to be something that goes along with that. And it is a working object. And when you go to John 3:16, the Lord quotes to Nicodemus, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved," and so on. And what is the verb there is pistuo, to believe. And it's transitive and it has to have an object. And the object is the pronoun him. But the him is referenced earlier in the passage and it happens to be Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. And so whenever you see these transitive verbs, there are always one or more working objects associated with that verb. So when you understand that, you see that when these emerge in Scripture, they are concepts, ideas, and doctrines that have to be memorized because they need to be applied in the regular run-of-the-mill behaviors and exigencies that occur in a normal day. You need to have biblical solutions in order to move forward in the plan of God. And so we have here concepts and ideas associated with that. And we note in point 7 that the human soul contains free will. So this is the volition. Until that free will, which is personal volition, is tamed to submit to God's will, that person cannot advance in the plan of God. No one can do this unless they have the doctrine that guides them. And the Holy Spirit would do that if the doctrine is available. And that is accrued systematically over time through Bible study. And as you grow in grace, you're able to acquire these working objects. In other words, those things that go with the idea of believing. Do you believe the Word of God, whatever concept or issue or circumstance is being communicated? And guidance is being given by these working objects on how to fulfill the application of a given verb. So as we grow in grace, we accrue over time a huge and continually advanced inventory of biblical ideas. And that's how you execute the plan of God. Without that process, you do nothing. And unfortunately, we have so many people in our country today who do not have access to these ideas because they have chosen not to do serious study of the Word of God. And therefore, although they are believers, they're not having historical impact in their spiritual lives. So in essence, this individual is a spiritual rebel. He is saved, a member of the royal family of God. He will go to heaven when he dies. But he will have no meaningful impact in his spiritual life. And he will become what James describes in James chapter 1 as, quote, a hearer of the word, but not a doer. And that's chapter 1, verse 23. So this failure to respect and submit to the authority of the Word of God, learn its principles, submit to its imperative moods, and apply them in your life, circumstances results in James's submission in James 2, 26b, faith without works is dead. So what are the works? Whatever pistuo points to. So you have imperative moods in Scripture that say you are to do this. So in the concept for salvation, the verb is believe. And so that to believe properly, that you have to have the working object of Christ in order to be saved. And so when we get here, faith without works is dead. This is for the believer. This is the works concept comes into view here. And what are the working objects? Well, it says here, faith without works is dead. In other words, you have to use your inventory of ideas to advance the plan of God in your personal life and have historical impact in the process. So the works James mentions refers to the inventory of biblical guidelines retained in the stream of consciousness of one soul. And it is from this inventory that the believer's conscience, that's your police department, must consult in order to determine how he may biblically apply truth to the situations he confronts. And so this brings us to a look at the definition of conscience. Here's how it is defined. Conscience, the Greek word for conscience is sunaitis, which means to know with a norm or a standard. The norms and standards are found in Scriptures, and they are working objects. Paragraph A, the conscience is the place for the norms and standards that are developed from Bible doctrine, which is the only thing that makes a Christian conscience work. Paragraph B, the conscience extrapolates from doctrine the norms and standards for life. And you have to know something in order to have a conscience. And when you know something, you develop standards. And whatever you learn is retained in the soul as part of your norms and standards. And the conscience, therefore, has to have some kind of consistency in the buildup of doctrinal ideas. And they develop norms and standards over time, and these are referenced for decision-making and problem-solving. And so this is the works concept. So a believer's ability to make good decisions is limited by the amount of divine thought retained in his soul. Volition is free, so you can make choices to go to Bible class and study or not. You're a free agent, and you can do as you please. So it is influenced by a lifetime of experiences. The issue we face is you have experiences in life. We all do. We confront people, circumstances, ideas, situations, and it demands that some kind of volitional decision be made on our part with regard to how we deal with this and do so in a proper manner. But if you don't have an inventory of biblical guidance in the process of making those decisions, then you rely on human viewpoint. in human viewpoint is left to whatever that inventory happens to be, and it varies markedly with the individual. So decisions are made to resolve issues, and the references are made to human viewpoint, and that means it's not going to consistently work out over time. Now, some people back into making a good decision, but it's not the kind of thing that is consistent. What is consistent is Bible doctrine. So it is influenced by a lifetime of experiences, incoming ideas from various sources, and constantly bombarded by the sin nature's agent provocateur. These are the bad guys from the sin nature. The sin nature is constantly wanting to get into the soul in order to dictate policy. But the sin nature has to propagandize your volition into sinning so that the sin nature can have its way with your decision making. And so there are many sundered ways by which the devil's world can lead you into making a decision that gets you out of fellowship due to personal sin. And then you have other things that intervene as well. You have human viewpoint, human good and evil, for examples. So the volition must be trained to do battle. And the first order of business is that it has to do battle with the body in order to consistently execute the Christian way of life. And if we are to become good soldiers for Christ, volition must be trained to behave. So this is a decision-making process, but the process cannot move forward unless something new and different and better intervenes. And those things that can intervene are exclusively leadership from the Word of God. And the only way to get that information is to study the Word and do so consistently over time. There is an increasing power in the soul of the person who studies Scripture consistently and acquires that inventory. And therefore, in the situation we're presently in nationally, we have to be able to think through what is going on in our national, let's say, bailiwick right now. We have to know how to behave. We have to know how we're going to orient and adjust to the environment that is emerging. And it's not going to be pretty. And so I'm telling you that your job as a believer in Jesus Christ is to do nothing differently from what you've already done, and that is to continue to grow in grace. The pivot is protected. Stay in the bubble and grow in grace. You have the power to maintain your orientation to lucid thought and decision-making because of your inventory of biblical ideas. You have a wall of fire, and don't ever forget that. So we are condemned at physical birth. That's a fact. We are physically alive, but spiritually dead. We are infected in every cell by the sin nature. Our free will is completely self-centered. Our souls are vacuous of divine thought. Our environment is the battlefield of the devil's world where the angelic conflict rages. And that has to be conquered. And first, you have to believe in Christ, and then next, make the decision to make Bible study and inculcation of its leadership a daily process. Now, you take time out every now and then because society and family, for example, Christmas is coming up, and I assume that all of you are going to have a family Christmas. What shall we call these things? The dictators have decided that we're not going to be able to travel for Christmas. I don't know how they're going to be able to manage that, but nevertheless, they are decreeing that nobody should have a Christmas with people coming to their homes. In other words, you just sit in your little place there on your couch and you contemplate infinity, and that's it. That's your Christmas. You are free, a free American citizen, and you can do and go wherever you bloody please. They may arrest you, but I don't think, not in the red states. Not in the red states. But you do have to be wise, so keep that part in mind. So the soul is the place where information can be acquired, retained, and ultimately applied. It is the divinely prepared receptacle for absolute truth, but that truth must first be approved for retention and application. And if it is approved, then there you go. You retain and then you apply. But you have to study first. Now, people speak a lot about love. But for love to have meaning and purpose, it must be a resource residing in the soul instead of an emotion influenced by human viewpoint. So probably no four-letter word has been abused more as far as application is concerned than the word love. It always takes on the concept of emotion. And many emotions can be assigned to anything. And if you don't know what love really is, then you're going to apply it emotionally. And then if you do it emotionally, then others will receive it emotionally, and before long, the emotion is going to turn to chaos. It has to be a solid, well-thought-out, well-retained, and well-applied concept of ideas. And it has to do with righteousness and justice and the fact that volition must coordinate with both, and the conscience has to build up an inventory whereby love means something. And that accrues over time through Bible study. So, to love others, one must first learn how God loves us. His love is not emotional. It is the product of three composites: righteousness, which is absolute truth; justice, which is a defender of the truth; and omniscience, which is the certification that all the facts are in. It's administered under a policy of grace. Now, this omniscience concept is extremely important. When I first began to learn the integrity of God as a love of God concept many moons ago, I was initially confused about the addition of omniscience. And then as I studied with the Colonel, I finally got it, and that omniscience contains all that is knowable by God. Okay? So that gives him integrity because he's left nothing out. There's no missing body of truth off somewhere in the corner that he forgot and failed to include in the process of integrity. So when you understand that omniscience really certifies that all the facts are in, that means that God's love for us has ultimate integrity and all the facts are in for him to be able to do that. Then we find out that we are to do this as well. And the only way we can do it is to build our conscience from an army of ideas and doctrines and concepts contained in Scripture that we learn and do so systematically, and build up this inventory of integrity. Then we can be honorable people for sure. But we have to start at, let's say, spot zero, because we have to go through the growth process in order to build up in our souls an inventory that can ultimately be classified as integrity. And when you first believe in Jesus Christ, you know you're going to have, you go to heaven, and then you go to heaven when you die. And that's it. And then emotion can intrude at that point, and that's all you ever do. So every Sunday, everybody stands around and sings. Or we have a little deal from the pulpit that doesn't contain much, but everybody's happy to have heard it. The idea here is that you have to get into the system that informs you about immutable ideas that God is going to support. He is going to promote it. He is going to protect it. And if you've got it in your soul and that's your working object, you are building personal integrity over the long haul. And how you do that is accruing over time because of the hours you impute into the growth process. So that's what we try to stress here. So God honors His Word, whose content is the absolute truth of divine righteousness. God is fair, which is administered by divine justice, and God's truth never deviates. Justice honors God's truth, approving compliance while disciplining deviations from it. So as when you get into this game called Christianity, you have opened up a box of worms if you do not get busy in accruing in your soul biblical concepts, because you're in God's plan at that point, and He expects you to learn how to behave. And if you don't, then discipline is coming down like a mighty stream constantly. And it's out of grace. He loves you because now you're in His royal family, and He wants you to behave. But He wants you to behave by accruing concepts and ideas from the Word of God and putting it in your soul and having it there for recall and application so He can bless and honor you. So when the believer acquires a significant inventory of God's righteous standards, it empowers his volition to make good choices from a position of strength. In other words, you have the power of the Word of God available to you for application. So, when inevitably the believer fails to apply the truth but opts for human viewpoint, divine justice disciplines the believer, challenging him to adjust his decision-making process. And so this is a diagram that I think amplifies this. It's called the power struggle for the soul. So we can see a little bit about this. Let's take the guy that is a believer, but he's out of fellowship and lives most of his Christian life that way. And so what we have here appears the Bible. That's his resource for getting the information he needs to make good decisions. But there's a barrier here because he's out of fellowship. You can't grow in grace if you're out of fellowship, and so nothing happens. You can go to Bible class and listen to what's being communicated, but it goes nowhere because you're out of fellowship. You fail to use a rebound, and you don't even know what that is, possibly. So what happens as a result of that? It means that you're out of fellowship. And so if you're out of fellowship, then the old sin nature has made its way into your soul and is dictating policy. Although saved, you're under the aegis and the dictatorship of the flesh. And so this occurs when the agent provocateur, these are the lust patterns, there's about 10 of them that come up from the sin nature, and get up to the soul right here and start knocking on the door. And you'll note that some of these arrows are bouncing off. These are ideas that don't interest you. I'm not into that, you'll say. But eventually there will be one of these agent provocateurs that breaks through, and therefore that particular sin is one that you readily are willing to commit, and therefore the sin nature is in the soul and the filling of the Holy Spirit is lost. This is where so many believers live their Christian lives, is in this diagram right here. And over a period of time, you've accrued behavior patterns and character traits that amplify this problem. And it's called wheel tracks of wickedness in previous studies. And so deeds of the flesh are being described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. On the other side of the ledger, you have the Bible with its imperative moods. You have positive volition. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the stream of consciousness is being aggrandized in the soul through Bible study. And so you develop a huge inventory of biblical ideas and problem-solving devices. And therefore, as you grow in grace, you have wheel tracks of righteousness here that are facilitated. The more you apply it, the more adept you are with recognizing that particular issue and there going into the stream of consciousness and pulling from it what you know will overcome the temptation. And so what you have here is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. And so over here, what you have is someone who is in fellowship consistently and is growing in grace. On the other side of the ledger, it is quite the opposite. So when inevitably the believer fails to apply the truth but opts for human viewpoint, divine justice disciplines the believer and the challenging him to adjust his decision-making processes. Over here is where so much of Christianity is today. Don't doubt the fact that people are saved. Some would say, oh, Fred Johnson could not possibly be saved. You know the kind of life he lives. Well, when he was like 15 years old at Sunday school, someone may have given the gospel with clarity, and he said, oh, I believe that. And then for whatever reason, he never went back. Although saved, and he can't behave himself, and here's why. Now, that's just the way it is for him. Now, somewhere along the way, he may be introduced to serious Bible study and something will click, and he'll say, you know, I've been missing out on this. Maybe I should pay more attention. And suddenly he gets on this side of the ledger. But so many people do not. And that's the problem. So it is from an advanced collection of divine truth that the believer is gradually but ultimately enabled to become a good soldier for Christ. So his volition has been trained to resist the temptations of the body while giving authority to the soul as his resource for making good decisions. And that is where the power is found. And that is where we need to be in the coming days in Client Nation America. If there's any group, there's any body of believers in Client Nation America that ought to be ready for this, it is this one and the Doritos that follow us, as well as other pastors who are teaching the inculcation, retention, and application of Bible truths. And there are several of them. I was talking to Tom back there about several people that we know, the obvious ones. I don't know many, but the obvious ones that I know are busily teaching their congregations both face-to-face and electronically as well. Now, we did a little study in the Reckoning series on how many believers does it take to hold a Client Nation together, and it was a little over 1.5 million. Now, we're going to take that to the bank. I don't know. I'm just telling you what 7,000 did for the Northern Kingdom. And so we extrapolated it with the magic of some kind of math to come up with 1.53 million for the United States of America, assuming a population of 330 million. And I got it from two sources. You can take that or leave it, by the way. But the point of it is it doesn't take many. The point, as far as our study in 1st and 2nd Kings, though, is that it did prolong the life of the nation for another 120 years, but they never, ever got to the point to whether they could get serious about studying the Word of God and ultimately fell. So what the pivot can do is sustain, let's call it a corrupt nation, over a period of time, with, of course, God's desire that at some place along the way people will hear the truth and therefore come out of the darkness into the light. They ultimately lost it all in AD 70. But there was a period of time where they had the opportunity and the privilege, and that was given them by the pivot that was still functioning in the Northern Kingdom, for example. There was a similar situation down in the Southern Kingdom. But ultimately, people like Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib and so on came in and took them down militarily. That brings us to our present problem. We have just suffered potentially, we'll know more in about a week or two, we have pretty much suffered a bloodless coup d'etat. We've been overthrown by our own people. And what they have in mind, what they plan to do, is, let's just say, motivated primarily by the dark side. How about that? Question arises, and it was posed to me recently, what are we supposed to do in the face of all of this? And here is my answer, and we will amplify this in our study of the reckoning. A reckoning. This is not the reckoning. There have been many reckonings along the way, and we were one of those who finally made it to the place where a reckoning is in our front yard. Here's what you need to know, and we'll study it as we're going to study the pivot, we're going to study the five cycles of discipline, and we're going to study client nation. I've satisfied in my mind we can't leave reckoning until we have a good, clear understanding of those three doctrines. So however how long that takes is how long it takes. And this coming Sunday we'll start. And we'll keep going on those three doctrines till we get it done. But here is one of the primary issues that will emerge from that study. And that is this. That in a client nation, the pivot is protected. When there is a downfall in a client nation, but there is a functional pivot, that group of people, those that make up that pivot, have a wall of fire. That's your problem-solving device, and you have to believe that. We can hold this fort for as long as God is willing to allow it. But you are not to be afraid. That is not going to be allowed. But what you are to do is to continue to grow in grace and be a part of a functional pivot that can hold the fort until something different happens. Now, I'm getting into the reckoning, and I didn't mean to, but let me make this comment about it. When a believer messes up royally, in order for God to get that believer's attention, there has to be some divine discipline that comes his way. And the discipline is designed to get his attention. And over a period of time, he thinks through the doctrine that he has, if he's able to do so, and maybe rebound for 5 minutes and have the Holy Spirit come into his consciousness and say, you know, the reason this is going on for you is you're out of fellowship, you're making poor decisions from a position of weakness, and you've left the truth behind, and now you're all involved in the human viewpoint. And so that is also true for a group of people. Why are the cycles of discipline imposed? Why not just one slam dunk that occurs on one particular day and everything is wiped out as far as that nation is concerned? Why are there five cycles of discipline? Ever thought of that? It's because over a period of time, the loss of thought is aggrandizing. And if that is true, it's sort of like what God does with a believer out of fellowship. He is disciplining him to get his attention to come back inside the bubble. What is going on right now in Client Nation America, and the reason we are seeing in our society a bloodless coup d'etat, is it is God's way of trying to get a hold of the people in this country and get their minds right about the Word of God and get back to that. And I would not be surprised at all if the next 4 years are designed to see if that dog will hunt. We need this, I'm assuming. Now, I know that President Trump is trying to overthrow the ballot counts and all this. I have no commentary on that or know how to think about it. But I do know this, that if the socialists take over this country for the next 4 years, we will be given 4 years to think through whether or not we want to continue to live like this. So we'll see. His volition has been trained to resist the temptations of the body while giving authority to the soul as his resource for making good decisions. That's where believers need to get. If there are believers in this country who have deviated because of some kind of body of distractions over the last God knows how long, maybe a lot of divine discipline collectively on the client nation is what is needed to get Christians back in the ballgame. And I'll tell you this, those who are positive to the Word of God and are growing in grace, you are the ones who have the wall of fire. You have to stand fast through all of this. while others hopefully join in somewhere along the way. So this is the place where the body is brought under control. Volition is the key, but it must be trained to behave, and when the believer comes to the realization that the Word of God is more powerful than the exigencies he faces, then he buys into the program. So divine discipline is a corrective procedure. So no longer rebellious toward truth, he now is converted to a follower and a doer of it. And this is the end result James recommends in James 1:25. The expanded translation reads this way. But the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, not having become a forgetful hearer only, but a doer. A doer, someone who is applying doctrine. This man shall acquire unalloyed happiness by the production of divine good. I'm telling you this, you will be happy for the next 4 years if you get your mind right. You are the ones, those in doctrine, those who are positive, those who've grown in grace over the long haul. You know exactly what your job is, and you've got a wall of fire to get it done. So this describes victory over the body, accompanied by volition submission to working objects. And Paul expresses his arrival at this spiritual status in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And he says, I discipline my body. What is the part of the body he disciplines? His brain, his volition, his decision-making processes. So we learn from James chapter 2, the absolute imperative that the believer cannot efficiently perform as a good witness for the prosecution unless he arrives and acquires and enlarges his inventory of working objects. And that's in the stream of consciousness of the soul. This is where the inventory accrues over time. Frame of reference, that this is Bible doctrine resident in the soul, but the frame of reference is the idea that there are 10 categories, actually 11 of systematic theology, and each has a cluster of doctrines that define it. And these things are accrued over time. So you have doctrine, and then there's got to be recall. And recall is when you can go into this emerging inventory and withdraw the idea and make its application. Vocabulary storage means it has a dictionary, and so there are actual words that accrue over time that are used in order for recall into the inventory. When I say rebound to you, that one word tells you, okay, I need to make sure that I'm filled with the Spirit when I go to Bible class, and when I get up in the morning, when I drive on the interstates on the way to work. Vocabulary storage builds your inventory of ideas and concepts. Then this category, systematic theology, really. And so categories develop over time. And when you get toward the bottom of this list here, you're seeing how doctrines accrue and therefore are facilitated into working objects. So that's the categorical storage. The conscience, of course, is the Justice Department. And then momentum is application. Everywhere you go, you're making application of the big inventory of biblical ideas to the life that you live and the circumstances you confront. And then, therefore, spiritual maturity is absolute wisdom because you've been at it for a long time. And these are the concepts and ideas that are current in the souls of the pivot. Now, we get out of fellowship from time to time. There's no question about that. But the whole idea is we have a sin nature and we will use it. That's not the point. The point is you make the time on a consistent daily basis to add to your inventory. And then you make, consistent application of these things in your personal lives. We all have bad days. But you are consistent in taking what you've learned and apply it to your personal life. So, it is this inventory of divine thought that gradually over time trains his volition to choose the application of truth to the issues of his day rather than opting for human viewpoint and personal opinion and even evil. This is no time to cogitate evil. It is what it is. Orient, adjust. In the study of the Way to Santa Fe, we learned about the blazing of wheel tracks by the continuous repetition of wagon wheels over the course of the trail. You probably know about this. I remember when Mom and Dad first built the house on Franklin Drive down in Troy. My dad was cutting corners, and he decided that we would have a gravel driveway. That's where you have a slice of turf here. You get rid of the grass. You put gravel in there, and that's where you park the car. He was saving money. After a while, there were ruts. And so what the ruts did is dug a hole in the cold, cold ground. And then after a while, the gravel was gone, and then you're down to nothing but mud when it rained. So finally, he called somebody and said, I think I need a driveway. So they came out and put in a concrete driveway. What was going on in that gravel driveway was facilitation. The ruts were being facilitated. That means that we're getting deeper and wider with every trip down and back. That's what goes on in your soul in a good way. The more repetitions by the various trains, meaning wagon trains here, the deeper the wheel tracks became. Wagon masters of subsequent trains knew the best, quickest, and sometimes safest way to get to Santa Fe. It was just by repeating what others had already done. So the ruts were good. Somebody had to blaze these. Somebody had to go first. And somebody had to figure out the way to get there. And after having done so, after having figured out how to get from Kansas City to Santa Fe, then other people followed those same wheel tracks. So this sequence of events may be illustrated by the verb facilitate, to make easier, and the noun facilitation, defined as the act or action of facilitating, the facilitation of effective learning. Secondly, physiology, a lowering of the threshold for propagation of a neuron's action potential. And B, the enhancement of a neuron to a stimulus due to prior repeated stimulation. Okay, now then we need a picture. When we studied the Way to Santa Fe, the underlying subject was spiritual growth. If you've decided to go to Santa Fe, which we'll get a little bit of this information along the way in subsequent studies on this subject, but what was the underlying issue or problem or teaching aid was that when people decided there was commerce to be had in Santa Fe, and the United States, of course, were dealing with Mexico at the time. And it was not a state at the time of our forge westward. They decided that they could do this. We can go down there. People that want to do this can take their wares, whatever they built, whatever they came up with. They could load it on wagons and drive the wagon to Santa Fe and sell in the commerce down there in the Mexican territory. Well, how did they do that? Well, they knew it was there because scouts had already seen how you could go to Santa Fe, but they had to ride horses and took weeks and months to do this. So when it became widely known that there was good commerce coming out of Mexico and the deals were made in Santa Fe, there were independent individuals who would take whatever it was that they made, and there were a number of products that people had the talents to do. they would load up their Conestoga wagons and head out from various places, starting in Missouri at, for example, Fort Osage is one spot, and then there were several others that we'll note along the way. And ultimately, it got around to just leaving from Kansas City. And so I'll show you this in subsequent Bible studies in a little bit tonight. But the point I'm trying to make here is that when they left from Kansas City, they headed out and they headed west. And what they wanted to do was meander across the prairie until they got to Santa Fe. And there were several ways to do that. Some were easier than others. Some were faster than others. Nevertheless, there were problems along the way. And that is how the study of the Santa Fe Trail became a teaching aid for facilitating Bible doctrine in the soul. Keep going there. Keep recalling that concept or principle and applying it. And therefore, you facilitate that idea in your stream of consciousness. So, what you have a snapshot here of is a drawing of the neurons in the brain and how they fire and transfer data from one neuron to the next. And you will note that some are brighter than others. And so if you can understand that within the brain, there are certain places in the brain that contain more information than other places, and you're constantly adding data to this, the thing called the neural pathways of your brain. That happens in a Bible class constantly. I mention a word, a principle, an idea, a doctrine, or so on, and it's repeated over and over, and after a while, you can have discourse with someone for maybe an hour or so on one biblical concept, say a doctrinal application of some sort, because you've studied it so long that you have tremendous facilitation of all the nuances of a given doctrine. Another one you just heard last Sunday, the first time you've ever heard it, and you don't have much information about it and couldn't discuss the idea very long. So these bright white areas show a facilitated memory trace that goes on in your brain every day. If you've ever had a job, you walk in on the job, you don't know the details of what they want you to do, just have a gist of it, and they start training you. And you, when you start training, see this little light one here that inhibited is pointing to? Very narrow, very dim by comparison to the others. That is an idea that has just been introduced, for example. The one above that, the facilitated one, has a tremendous amount of study and application, the ups and downs and how to best do it and so on. So we took these ideas that go on in the brain in spiritual growth concepts and environments to illustrate how you get from one place to another mentally. And you do it by facilitating ideas in your brain's neural pathways. And you illustrate that with something literal. And the literal illustration takes you on the Santa Fe Trail, where there are ruts that other people have laid down, and you're going to do the same thing again. But you're going to run into problems. There are problems when you leave Kansas City. You're going to go over to Council Grove and meet with people there. Then you're going to go down to a little area just north of the Oklahoma Panhandle, and there's an option there to go into the Jornada or not. And some people will take the Jornada route and not do well at all, because the Jornada means the place of death in Mexican. And so people will opt out of taking the short route because so many people died taking the Jornada route. Or you can go to Bent's Fort up in Colorado and then go down through the Raton Pass and get down to Santa Fe. But all kinds of exigencies accrue over a period of time. You can be attacked by dens of rattlesnakes, that will pop up, floods, arroyos, all of these things can go on. And what those are illustrating are the exigencies that you face personally in your personal life, things that occur on a given day that you had not planned on, but now you've got to deal with it. Is it going to be the snakes one day? Is it going to be arroyos the next? What's it going to be? And so these were the illustrations that we discussed in our study of Do You Know the Way to Santa Fe? So I've given you a little bit of a rundown on that, and then here's the point behind it all again. These are the neurological definitions of how information is received in the nous, retained, recalled, and applied from the cardia. In other words, the process of learning information, enhancing that information, which is facilitation of the Word of God in the brain, and having it available for recall and application to both your life and your circumstances. The more doctrine you know, the more facilitated the information, means that the easier to get to it by the Holy Spirit and to remind you of the problem-solving device. More problem-solving devices that are facilitated, the Holy Spirit can guide you with those exigencies and get you through it. So back in September of 1996, we undertook the study, Do You Know the Way to Santa Fe? And Wheel Tracks Illustrated was a subtitle. The pioneer's journeys from Kansas City to Santa Fe served as an overt example of the system of facilitating information in the soul as a path of least resistance. So what follows are some principles on this idea that we will then apply to the mental exercise associated with James's use of the horse which he uses to illustrate the taming of the body with specific emphasis on the organ of the tongue. The tongue has to be trained, and therefore it needs to have facilitation. How do you verbalize what you want to communicate? You have to go to the inventory you have. And your volition has to choose from that lone inventory what you are going to say. And whatever's there is all you've got to say. And when it comes to doctrine, the question arises, if you had to go into let's just say you decided to be a pastor and you wound up before an ordination panel, and they ask you to give a description of the stream of consciousness in the soul and how it functions. How well would you do? Well, if you never heard the term before, you're going to tap dance in the carpet. But if you've given extreme amount of time into studying the idea, then you can give a dissertation. Then there are things that are in between. What follows then are some principles on this idea that we will then apply to the mental exercise associated with James's use of the horse, which he uses to illustrate the taming of the body with specific emphasis on the organ of the tongue. So, do you know the way to Santa Fe? Paragraph A, Kansas City to Santa Fe, illustration of laying wheel tracks of righteousness. So these wheel tracks here, we call them wheel tracks because we're using wheel tracks as an illustration of facilitation, or not. When you rolled out from Kansas City for the first time, there were no ruts. You had to find your way. You didn't know where you were going. You just knew you went west. And then over time, others had been. You've been yourself. You can tell others how to go. But there are choices along the way. You're going to go to Bent's Fort or the Cimarron Cutoff? Which way are you going to go? What decisions are you going to make when you get there? And why make that decision as over against another one? It's called learning your way. And that's what you do in Bible class. And you see these facilitated neurons, neural pathways, over and over and over again. These problem-solving devices have been applied in your life. You have seen them work, and you go there repeatedly over and over again, and you're never caught short because you know the problem-solving device. Without knowledge of the Word of God, there is not much of an inner conflict in the believer's soul. Lack of divine thought means no inventory of divine viewpoint available to challenge the temptations of the sin nature or from the devil's world. Believers today do not know what to do about the current zeitgeist. I'll tell you what you do is you watch it occur. You are in the pivot. You are the power that God has here for this moment and for this hour. And the more you know in your soul, the more you will be protected, and the more God will be able to honor this nation and pull its fat out of the fire if there's enough of us. So God's principles in the soul eventuate in the believer fulfilling God's plan for his life, as well as acquiring the capacity for blessings in time and in eternity. So, the odyssey undertaken by the believer between the moment of salvation and his physical death involves a journey through the minefield of human experience. And it's a minefield now. He cannot make the advance from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity without the capability to make good decisions from a position of strength and the capacity to solve his problems from an inventory of divine truth. That's where you go. If you have a place to go, that's where you go. The point I'm making is we have Christians and believers in this country who don't have the inventory. They're not the pivot. The pivot is the sophisticated spiritual life for the believer. And we'll study that in due time. The pivot has to do with those who have maximum doctrine in their soul and know how to use it. The way to Santa Fe, therefore, is designed to illustrate the challenges for a believer heading off into the unknown, armed only with what he knows in his soul, plus the objective he wishes to achieve. So one of the earliest attempts to go to Santa Fe was made by George Champlin Sibley, a Missouri frontiersman who headed the government's team of surveyors charged to blaze the Santa Fe Trail. So we'll conclude by looking at a map. Sibley and his crew knew the mechanics of how to get there, but when they left Fort Osage, Missouri, now a historic site in Jackson County, east of Kansas City, his crew only knew they were headed for Santa Fe. Well, Fort Osage was a starting point. There were many starting points. If you're ever over in Arrow Rock, that was one of the starting points. Materials would come out of St. Louis, and they would go up the river and stop at various places along the way. And this would be where some people would get on the boats headed over to Kansas City. So Arrow Rock was one of them. So it's a nice place to go there if you're interested. Then Fort Osage was another. Independence was another. And then ultimately it was Kansas City. Then when you leave Kansas City, you've got the trail ahead of you. Council Grove is where they would go on occasion to deal with the Indians. You could have a council with the Indian chiefs of the various tribes and get some idea of how you could pacify them as they their wagon train went through their particular areas of real estate. So you'd have to give them things, for example, some products and so on. And they would cut deals in Council Grove. Then you would head out. And you've got three rivers here. You've got the... if you're in Colorado and if you're in Kansas, yes, there are Kansas River. And when you get down into Oklahoma, in the eastern side of Oklahoma and in the state of Arkansas, you have the Arkansas River. But this is the Arkansas up in Kansas. So the Arkansas runs from Council Grove. You get to Fort Dodge. This is a place where some people call it off right here. They've had enough. But if they make it out of Fort Dodge, then they head west again. Now, the trail can go up to Bent's Fort, which is Colorado. You can move down through the Raton Pass, which is called the Mountain Branch, and then come down and loop around a mountain trail and get you back up to Santa Fe. The Cimarron Cutoff had to do with the Hornada. And you'll see right here is the panhandle of Oklahoma. And this is a Cimarron River. So this was called the Cimarron Cutoff. And you could make the decision, we're going to go through the Jornada because it's shorter that way. We don't know if we will survive it. And you've got all of these arroyos that run through here. These are big rivers here, but the arroyos are dry, as you well know. And when snow is melting up in Colorado, you can have an arroyo come down one of those crevices. We've studied that, by the way, with Joshua. And that water would just destroy a wagon train, a good portion of it. So you're taking on a challenge when you come into the panhandle here and you get across the Cimarron River. But ultimately, you make it to Wagon Mound or Fort Union, and this is where this civilization, yet again, if you survive long enough, and then you move into Santa Fe with your merchandise. Well, that gives you some idea of where we're going with this particular subject. We will start this all over again a week from yesterday, although I'm telling you, I'm playing with the idea of putting James chapter 3 to bed until next year. That all depends on how well I do in putting together the tripartite study I plan to begin on Sunday. And it has to do with a pivot. It has to do with the five cycles of discipline. And these are the kinds of things we need to study for the present hour. Once we get done with that, we'll be through the reckoning, and then we'll see how things play out historically with regard to client nation America. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've noted, magnify it in our souls, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.